This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of Malachi, verses 6 through 11. Malachi, verses 6 through 11. And son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is mine honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Saith Jehovah of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of Jehovah is contemptible. And when we offer the blind of sacrifice, it is no evil. And when we offer the lame and sick, it is no evil. Present it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or will he accept thy person? Saith Jehovah of hosts. And now I pray you, entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious unto you. This has been by your means. Will he accept any of your persons? Saith Jehovah of hosts. Oh, that thou were one among you that would shut the doors, that ye might not kindle fire on mine altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, saith Jehovah of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the Gentiles, say the Jehovah of hosts.
If you would, if your Bibles aren't already open to Malachi, please open them there and keep your finger there, because we're going to be going back and forth and returning to Malachi a little bit. Most of us can tell by opening your Bibles, and if you flip a few pages over after Malachi, we go right into the New Testament. So that tells you that Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi was written in approximately 435 BC, in about 100 years after the first return of the Jews from Babylonian captivity. Although many years had gone by, the city of Jerusalem was still in a deplorable condition. And what was even worse was the spiritual life of the people was badly in need of repair. Turn, if you would, over to Malachi chapter 2, and let's look at verse 17. In verse 17, the prophet Malachi writes, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice?" And also in chapter 3, let's turn over to chapter 3, if you would, in verse 13, beginning. He says, "Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his charge, and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape." Just so you know, I am reading from the New American Standard Bible, if you're following along. So we see here, that the people simply did not respect God. They had no respect for him. During this period, Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, along with Malachi, rebuked God's people for a number of sins. But besides all these specific problems, the basic problems is that they simply did not respect God. When we look at these things, we look especially, they're complaining about the weariness of having to worship God. They had no respect for God, as we saw in the verses of 13 through 15 there. "Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it?" Do we not see their weariness in that? How many times do we hear people that we talk to today, when we talk about God, and we say, "Well, what has God done for me? Why should I serve God?" Brethren, I've heard that before. Well, God's never done anything good for me, so why should I serve God? That's what we see the Jews here, but this is different, because we know that time and time and time again, from the beginning of time, in Genesis, and we look through All the history of the Jews and through wandering through the wilderness and being in Egypt and leaving there and wandering through the wilderness and captivity, that God has led them out, treated them well. They complained about manna. God gave them more, better food. They complained about that. They're constantly complaining, even though God was treating them well, guiding them out, made them a great nation even to one point in time. But yet they still complained. God put it this way. They do not fear me. Turn over, go back to verse 5 in Malachi chapter 3. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be swift, witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers, and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. And another verse along with that, if you want to turn to there, it's Psalms 36 and verse 1. We see the same thing, that they just do not fear me. And we see that pointed out in verse 5. They do not fear me. And if we continue on, we see in other words that what we see here is a lack of genuine reverence in Israel. Reverence is the practical recognition of the greatness of God. They just did not recognize God as being great. Let's look at some examples of the failures of Israel in Malachi's day to respect and fear the Lord. And what I want to do is, even though we look at these examples, three examples is all I have, we can apply them to us today, I believe. Well, first of all, we see the corruption in the priesthood. In the law of Moses, God gave honor to the priesthood of the family of Aaron. They had honor in officiating over the temple sacrifices. So if you turn back to Leviticus chapter 21 and read in verse 6, they were to offer the offerings during the sacrifices and the ceremonies, and that was a great honor. And in verse 6, we see this honor given to them. They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they present the offerings by fire to the Lord, the food of their God, so they shall be holy. And also back in Leviticus 10, if you got your finger there, just flip back to chapter 10. And in verse 11, we see that they were also given honor in instructing the people of God, the nation of God. Chapter 10 and verse 11. And so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. And thirdly, they also had the honor of judging disputes over application of the law to specific cases. If you want to turn back, let's turn over to Deuteronomy. I'll say that right. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Begin at verse 8. Chapter 17, verse 8. In any case, it is too difficult for you to decide between one kind of homicide or another, between one kind of lawsuit or another, and between one kind of assault and another, being cases of dispute in your courts. Then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. You shall come to the Levitical priest or the judge who is in the office in those days, and you shall inquire of them, and they will declare to you the verdict in the case. And if you can read on through through verse 11 also, but that makes the point right there. You see that the Levitical priesthood, they had honor and they were to be judges over just basic disputes among the Israelites. And we see that here. So they were given a great honor in many things. Faithful, godly priests would have been a great help to Israel in the time of Malachi. But in Malachi's day, the priests were ungodly as leaders, and they were more of a hindrance than they were of a help. Malachi chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. We see, and now this commandment is for you, O priests, if you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you. I will curse you. I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feast, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. There are serious consequences in not taking God seriously here. So we need to take that to heart too, that if we don't take God seriously, we too can suffer serious consequences. And we think about that and the consequences. And it made me think of King David and the example, because we think about Israel, and when they talk about, I mean, they looked at King David as that was their king. He was to them the king of all kings. But yet we turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we know what's there. That's when David sinned with Bathsheba. Not only did he sin, but he covered it up by trying to send Uriah the Hittite in with his wife Bathsheba. Well, Uriah the Hittite had more respect for David and said, how can I do this when my men, other men, are out there fighting for you? I will go fight with my men. And then David planned it that the men should step back, put Uriah up front, and they stepped back and enemy killed them. So not only did David sin, but he sinned again by trying to cover it up. What a blow that must be. That's like, to me, that's like in today's times, when we grow up in a church and we see men who lead as elders, and they've been elders for 20, 30 years, and we look at them with great respect, and then come to find out that they left their wife for another woman, or maybe some other issue. That's a disastrous thing. Think about how much that would hurt not only you as a person, but the congregation that elder is leading. That's hurtful, brethren. And we look at David as one that's a prime example. But at the same time, David repented. When Nathan went to him and told him what he had done, David repented. So let's remember that too. Even though he sinned, he still repented. Today, we are a spiritual house and we are a holy priesthood. If you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5, it tells us that that's exactly what we are. We are to be a holy priesthood. And chapter 2 and verse 5 says, you also, as living stones, are being built up as spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So my question to us this morning, do we appreciate that privilege? Do we accept that responsibility? That's a great honor. We're a spiritual priesthood. Are we being the example that we should as a spiritual priesthood? Hopefully we're not like the examples that we see here back in Malachi. As the priests, we're not doing what they were supposed to be doing. So if we turn to Malachi chapter 2, and let's look at verse 7 and 8. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way, you have cursed many to stumble, you have caused many to stumble, by the instruction you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So if we're a spiritual priesthood, and we look back what we said before, the honor that the priests had, as I mentioned earlier, honor to serve as the ones who offered the sacrifices, honor, especially here, the ones who instructed the nation of Israel. Do we appreciate the honor to be able to instruct others? Do we appreciate that honor? Do we take it to heart? Do we do it? Do we accept that responsibility? That's something to think about if we're to be a spiritual priesthood. What about our example among our coworkers or the world around us? Are we that example, or maybe hopefully we're not an example of failure, as we see that David had a problem with, or even others? So secondly, I want to look at, since we looked at the corruption of the priesthood, I also would like to take the time to look at the disregard that they had for God's marriage law during the time of Malachi. It's not going to be marriage law, and that's another lesson in and of itself, and I'll touch on a few things that we look at here in Malachi. If you would, turn back over to Malachi again, keeping your finger there. Let's begin at verse 10. When I'll read through verse 16. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, each against his brother, so as to profane the covenant of our fathers. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for the Lord which... For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers, or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar with your tears and weeping and with groaning. Because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against you, the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. And I want to point out what God says right here in verse 16. He says, I hate divorce. We need to think very long and hard about what God says here. So as we turn to the New Testament, we're going to read what Jesus said about marriage and divorce in just the next chapter over, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 3. Beginning at verse 3, he says, some of the Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual or for immorality and marry another woman commits adultery. Some versions have sexual immorality there. Some even have fornication. The disciples, verse 10, said to him, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, then it is better not to marry. And he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. Then some of the children were brought to him. But we don't need to go. I went too far. Verse 12. So 9 through 12. So we see there that Jesus sums up the marriage law. And the marriage law was that they were from the beginning to be one flesh. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. And we also see that while both parties are living, that there's only one exception for the permanence of marriage. And that was adultery, fornication, immorality, sexual immorality. In the absence of that cause, adultery, sexual immorality, immorality, fornication, God here, or Jesus states, except for, that's only one, and he makes that clear, without that cause, or without that acceptance, divorce is a sin. And what did God say to the people of Malachi? I hate divorce. I think Jesus is saying it here too. I hate divorce. God hates divorce. And the only reason he gives for divorce is sexual immorality. That's it, brother. That's all we have. That's it. So, and this, when we look at the term except, that eliminates everything else. That's just that one reason. And that is immorality, fornication, sexual immorality, whatever the version says. Adultery, too. We can't disregard all our marriage vows and continue to worship God without repentance. Just as they were coming here in Malachi's day and they were offering profane or sick animals for the sacrifice. We can't come here and if our marriage is awry or we're living in an adulterous relationship, continue to worship God without repentance. It's sinful, brethren. It's wrong, and we need to remember that. So just like those in the days of Malachi did, we're no different if we're sitting here this morning and we're in a relationship that goes against God's law and we're sinning. Nor can we mistreat our mates and continue to worship God without repentance, as 1 Peter 3, verse 7 tells us to honor our mates. How can we come and worship God and not honor our mate, being sinful, and come to worship God without repenting of that? 1 Peter 3 and in verse 7. And the one last point I'd like to make, what we see here in Malachi, and the problem was, and I think it applies even this marriage, the whole idea of the marriage law, the corruptness of the priesthood. Even though we don't have priests as they did back then, we too, as a living priesthood, we can become corrupt. We also can have disregard for God's marriage. But thirdly, we also see, and we can learn from the prophet Malachi, which, by the way, I personally enjoy reading Malachi, because I think it points out a lot of things that we can apply to us today that they did back then. We see decay in worship. Decay in worship. The people to whom Malachi preached made a mockery of worship. Turn with me, if you will, back to Malachi 1, and let's begin at verse 7. Malachi chapter 1 and in verse 7. You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. And then we see in verse 8. But when you present the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? I really like this verse 8 because it makes me think of sarcasm. I think God's being a little sarcastic here. He's saying, would you offer this to your governor? You know that you wouldn't. So why do you offer it to me? There's a little sarcasm in God's voice right there. So it makes me wonder, too, when we come to worship, our worship to God, how we approach God, how we come to God, where our hearts are with God, and what our attitude is. Would we have that same attitude at our jobs? Would we offer that same kind of attitude towards worship or towards our job that we do in worship? Is it like haphazardly? Or maybe would we offer like a haphazardly effort at work? We know we wouldn't, because we probably could lose our job because of it. So why would we not do that for God? What's more important, losing our job or losing our internal life? I think losing our internal life is way more important. If they would not repent, then they should shut the doors and not kindle fire on my altar in vain. And that's what they were doing. Malachi 1 and verse 19. Verse 10. I lift my glasses up to see that. Or that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. Brethren, if we were coming here and we weren't doing what God's Word says, coming here and pretending to worship God, pretending to say that we love God, or maybe holding our hands up as we sing praises unto God to the tune of the plinking of a piano or some other musical instrument that God does not authorize. What I'm saying is that what they did here, God says, you might as well just shut the doors. Because what you're offering me is profane. I did not ask you to do that. And if we do that here, we might as well just shut the doors. What God is saying is that your worship to me with the profane animals and the sacrifices that you're making to me are pointless. Don't even bother. That's what He's saying. So if we offer worship to God, or we
we give our lives to God, but yet we don't give it to according to His will. Like Jesus told, when He told the disciples, no greater love can one have for his friends than for one to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I say. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what God says. If you love me, keep my commandments. He doesn't say keep your commandments or whatever you think is right, whatever pleases you. No, He says keep my commandments. That's what God says. These in Malachi's day, they weren't doing that. So we can see the decay in worship, and it can affect us too. There were at least three ways that the people of Israel had perverted the Word of God. The worship was no more than a mechanical routine with no involvement of their hearts. Their hearts just were not in it. They had combined worship with ungodly living. Turn with, if you will, keeping your finger in Malachi. Remember that, because we're going to come back to that again. Just turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. He says, when you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure the iniquity and solemn assembly. And then verse 14, I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds, and from my sight, cease to do evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. So we even see that Isaiah prophesies this and says, what he's saying is that God is tired of these profane offerings. He's tired of this worthlessness that you offer me. Don't even do it anymore. Basically, he's saying, like, I'm done with it. So if we see, we also see that they were giving nothing to the Lord but just their leftovers. Nothing more than just leftovers. When we come to worship this morning, are we giving God our leftovers? When we remember the Lord's, or remember the death of Christ, what was going through our minds at that time? Were we thinking of our jobs, what we got to do next week? Maybe we're thinking of what I got to study for, what we're going to eat this afternoon, or were we thinking of the Son who gave His life on that cross? If we weren't thinking that, then we weren't right. We need to remember, and we need to rethink ourselves the next time we remember the Lord's death and His burial and resurrection. We also see decay in worship is a right response. So worship is a right response to the true nature of God. If so, acceptable worship would involve the following. A true concept of God. We see in Acts chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, where Paul is preaching to those who were worshiping every idol or every form of an idol under the sun. And he starts to preach to them, and he says to this one, this inscription says, to the unknown God, that's the one I want to talk to you about. So Paul shows a true conception of what God is. God isn't something stone or wood or whatever you see. God is a spirit. And that's what Paul saw. And he saw the true conception. Doing only what God authorizes in our worship. Also worshiping sincerely from the heart. And I pointed this out, and you're probably going to like beat me after this because I just seem like I ride on that. And that's when we look at David, King David was thought of. When Paul says in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, he says that God was seeking a man after his own heart who will do my will. Our hearts should be that we want to do his will. And we look at Abraham. When Abraham was told to go to the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, he didn't ask questions. He didn't stop and say, why do I have to do this? Oh, how wearisome this is. How weary is this? Why do I have to go to this foreign land? Why not? Why can't I go over to this land? It's got like more water. It's got more trees with fruit on it, etc., etc. But he didn't say that. He went. He went not knowing where he was going. He didn't ask questions to God about, you know, what are you going to do when we get up in that mountain and I raise my knife to kill my son Isaac? Are you going to provide something? Why do I have to kill my son? Abraham didn't ask that. He just did it. And we read in James, the book of James, chapter 2, we see that because of that, I believe it's chapter 2, it might be chapter 1, that because of Abraham's faith, he was called the friend of God. The friend of God. Worship sincerely from the heart. There could be no worse insult to God than showing irreverence to Him in the act of our worship. So, let me ask you, although they lived many years ago, it is dangerous to disregard these prophets. And that's why I like Malachi, because I look at that and I said, and I think of my worship to God. If I disregard that, I'm no better than these priests were in the book of Malachi. It really makes a point to me personally. For the times in which we live today, there is no more powerful prophet than Malachi. And that's true, brethren, because we see what these prophets were doing, or these priests were doing, and the Israelites, and God got to the point, you might as well just shut the doors. Don't even bother. That's a sad, sad situation if we ever get to that point. Malachi calls us not only to have reverence for God, but a reverence that is to the root of the matter. When God commands His people to give honor to His name, no hope is given to those who will not listen and will not take that to heart. If you will, turn over quickly to Malachi chapter 2. I'm still in Isaiah. Malachi chapter 2. And look at verse 1 and 2. And now this is the commandment for you, O priest, if you do not listen and if you do not take to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, and indeed I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. You are not taking to heart. How willing are we to hear when God warns us today? Are we willing to listen? How willingly are we to take our responsibilities as a spiritual priesthood? What is our attitude towards His marriage law today? Do we have honor and respect for that? Hopefully we do, and not like the priest did during that time. What about our practice of public, as we are now, and also private worship to God? What is our attitude towards that? Brethren, the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament presents us with a clear choice. Turn over to Malachi chapter 4. And I'll leave you with these last couple verses. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from a stall. We have a song called Healing in Its Wings. And for those of you who don't know what it means when calves leave a stall, if you've ever been on a farm and the calves are locked up and you let them out, what do? They start running around and hopping. They're glad to be free out in the pasture. That's what it means. So what is our choice? Are we going to follow the words, listen to the words of Malachi and take heed, make some changes in our worship, or maybe think seriously how we worship God? We need to think seriously about that, because God gave us the greatest gift that we could ever have, and He gave His Son. He gave up His Son to die on the cross for our sins. We need to respect that, have honor for that, and give God honor in that. So the lesson is yours, and I hope I've made some good points that we can take home and use them in our lives. So if you're here tonight, this morning, you're not a child of God, why not become a child of God? That's where it starts, is being God's child. Confessing your faith in His Son, repenting of your sins, and being baptized in water to rise again, for the remission of your sins, to rise again and walk in newness of life. Why not make that choice this morning? Begin your life anew with God, have respect and reverence for God. If you're here this morning and you've done those things, and maybe I've made a few points or maybe something was said that made you think seriously about how you've been in your public or your private worship with God, and you need to make those changes. You need to make yourself right. We're here for you now. We can pray for you and we can help you. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?